As we were coming down to the end of our studies there last week in 2 Samuel chapter 16 and 17, we needed to complete up this issue of Hushai over there in 2 Samuel 16 and 15 as he presents himself in 2 Samuel chapter 16 verses 15 through 19. In 2 Samuel chapter 16 verses 15 through 19, and Absalom and all the people of the men of Israel came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. And it came to pass when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, was come unto Absalom, that Hushai said unto Absalom, God save the king, God save the king. And Absalom said to Hushai, is this the kindness to thy friend? Why wentest thou not with thy friend? And Hushai said unto Absalom, nay, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his will I be, and with him will I abide. And again, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son, as I have served in thy father's presence? So will I be in thy presence. So as Absalom's coming over here into Jerusalem, it's going just as King David had planned, even from 2 Samuel chapter 15, when as David first started to run from Absalom, and those of the believing remnant of Israel with him at that time, that as he was running and he was crossing over Jordan and crossing over to get out of the land there, Hushai had come and was going to join with David. But notice here, the issue here is David sees Hushai coming up to follow him, and David has a plan. David has a plan, knowing full well that Hushai had previously served with Absalom's father as king of Syria. David's going to send Hushai back to Jerusalem so that he can find out what all that Absalom is about. Notice here, in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 32, and it came to pass that when David was come to the mount, top of the mount, that would be the Mount Olivet, where he worshipped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head. Unto whom David said, if thou passest on with me, thou shalt be a burden unto me. Saying, in effect, David's already trying to make sure that he has supplications for all those that have chosen to run with him. And so he says that you'll be a burden unto me. It'll be just more supplies or whatever I'm going to have to try to find a way to supply. So he goes on, verse 34. But if thou return to the city and say unto Absalom, I will be thy first servant, O king, as I have been with thy father's servant hitherto, so will I now also be thy servant. Then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. And of course, the issue with Ahithophel was that Ahithophel, even as you continue to the end of 2 Samuel chapter 17, he's the one that's acting as if he's a prophet. Verse 23 says, and the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man inquired of the oracle of God, as if he was inquiring both of the word and was receiving the word of God to lead those that were following Absalom in whatever way they deceitfully were going to plan. So he says, look, I need you to go back over there. David says to Hushai, I need you to keep an eye on him and let me know all that they're going to be about. And so he says, verse 35, and hast thou not with thee Zadok and Abiathar the priests? Therefore it shall be that what things soever thou shalt hear out of the king's house, thou shalt tell it to Zadok and to Abiathar the priests, and behold, they have there with them their two sons, and him as Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son, and by them ye shall send unto me everything that ye can hear. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. Notice, Hushai's friend came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. They both were coming into Jerusalem about the same time, and that's where the story picks up over there. in 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 2. But here I'd like you to notice again here that notice in verse 37 of chapter 16 that Hushai's was David's friend. And so that's what in effect Absalom is asking Hushai when he meets him over here in 2 Samuel 17, verse 17. And Absalom said to Hushai, this is thy kindness to thy friend? And why wentest thou not with thy friend? You see, Absalom is a little bit leery about what's going on here. And he knows that Hushai was friends with David, so he's looking at all this and he's trying to figure out, what are you doing here anyhow? What's going on here? You know, being just a bit wary. And as a matter of fact, by the time you get down to verse 20, Absalom turns to Ahithophel, and he asks Ahithophel to give counsel among what he ought to do, most certainly both with all that was going on in the plan for battle. But, you know, I see it there too also, that he's asking Ahithophel, in a sense, what are I to do here with this Hushai? And, of course, Ahithophel is in no way getting any counsel from the Lord, so Ahithophel goes on to getting Absalom to go into the wives of David and all, just changing the subject matter altogether. Boy, doesn't that sound like the things we go up against as we try to help people come to have an understanding of God's Word, dispensationally delivered, rightly divided, and when you bring up an issue that they can't answer, what do? They change the subject matter, right? You understand that? But here, again, looking at what's going on here with the Hushai. By the way, I'd like to share with you, as we've been looking at the descriptions and the meanings of so many of these names of both the characters and of the cities and all, and how they fall right in line with what's going on in the passages, Hushai, as his name over here in described in the concordance, is described as hasty. His name means to be hasty. And of course, they say the way to pronounce his name is that guttural sound that the Jews are so often make with their different names and such. It's in the sense of something like Hushai. And I can't talk that way very well. I can't hardly talk in the English the way I ought, much less in the Hebrew. So I'll just stick with Hushai and go at it like that. But his name is Hasty. And this boy, isn't that what you see going on here as Hushai is going to help David with the problems that are arising in these confrontations with Absalom and with Ahithophel and all? Hushai, as a matter of fact, so often we find the word hasty can come with a negative implication. Isn't that so? As a matter of fact, in the dictionary, There's both the positive side of the description of the word and also the negative flip side of it. So hasty is described as it's described as first off archaic, but also it's described as to be rapid in action or movement. That could be both positive or negative. But notice here, verse letter B, done or made in a hurry. Fast and typically superficial, made a hasty examination of the wound, such as that, eager, impatient, precipitate, rash, irritable, you know, and so goes. But boy, I'll tell you, when you look at that there is a positive side of the description of the word, you certainly see that in the way that Hushai is rapidly following and rapidly joining with the things of David and gets right on with the business of the things that David sets him for. So there is that positive aspect of it. You know, but even as we come to, I'd just like to bring this up, as I was looking at the descriptions of this word here, there's a flip side of it too, you know. Even as you come to the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and here in the passage, we're going to take a few different instances out of those gospels to compare them what's going on here with David within this study here. But boy, it brings my mind over there to Peter, doesn't it? boy, look how fast Peter was to make an action at one time or another. For instance, the one time when he was about ready to, when he just grabbed his sword and cut off that enemy of the Lord's, he just cut off his ear real fast, real fast. And so often you see Peter taking and putting his foot in his mouth, rather than, taking a little bit more time to make a thoughtful decision over some matters or another. But it just reminded me of Peter there as the flip side of a description of the word hasty. But it's amazing here as we look at Hushai and how fast he got going with the things that David had set him to, and how that falls right in with his name, falls right in with the description of his name. So here, Hushai goes over there and he's finding all about what Absalom's all about, Matt. And as a matter of fact, as we get into chapter 17 and 18, we're going to find that Hushai, just as Absalom here, as we read there in verse 20, that Absalom asked Ahithophel what counsel he had to give him, that first off he gets Absalom to go into his father's concubines and all that, and because he's in a sense, he's got God's word, and he's heard about the curse that was put on to David, as described in 2 Samuel chapter 12 verse 11, that I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. And of course, just as the Muslims and all the, and they do with the Talmud, the Jews and all the rest of them, as how they can take God's word and twist it and just get it to say whatever it is they want it to say. Here, Ahithophel is doing the same thing. Ahithophel is taking that warning that the Lord had made to David before David chose to repent and to change his mind and to admit his sin, whereas because of that, the Lord forgave him, except for the fact that he was going to have the first child that was going to come of David and Bathsheba. That child was going to die. David was otherwise, if he would have kept his mind in the proper place and in the proper perspective, David could have otherwise been blessed through the Lord thereon, as he, as a matter of fact, did by the next child that he and Bathsheba had. In verse 24 of chapter 12, that they ended up having another son, and his name was Solomon. And of course, Solomon was going to be that blessing to the nation Israel, should they have continued in the faith. And isn't that always the issue? Are you keeping faithful to the things of the word of the Lord? David here, from chapter 12 on, he had been forgiven that sin that he had committed with Bathsheba. And as a matter of fact, the Lord recognized that Bathsheba was going to be his woman, was going to be his wife, and thereby blessed him with the son that was going to be the next reigning seed of David in the nation. But the trouble is as you go on down through from there on, David just got, he gets his mind in a mud puddle. He gets his mind and he's always wallowing over the mistakes that he made, rather than forgetting that, getting his mind in the right position and getting on with the things that the Lord had set him, both as reigning king over Israel and, of course, the things that the Lord had for the things of the ministry of Israel and for the nations surrounding them through Israel. But David just couldn't get his mind in the right places. So here, as we go on further in the chapters here concerning Hushai and Ahithophel and all, before you know it, in chapter 17, Ahithophel, besides telling David, telling Absalom to go into David's wives, he's going to tell Absalom, look, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to take the people of Israel, and he's going to smite the king, and then he's going to bring the people back to Absalom, that they might join in with those that were already joined with him, and that all Israel would come together behind Absalom. Of course, we studied this here last week, so I'm not going to go into too much of the issues, but of course, as you get down to the passage, as Absalom had asked for Ahithophel's thoughts over the matter, for Ahithophel's prophecy or counsel. After Ahithophel gets done, Absalom's going to turn around and he's going to ask Hushai what he thinks ought to be done also, as in 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 5, where then said Absalom, call now Hushai, the Archite, also, and let us hear likewise what he saith. And when Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spake unto him, saying, Ahithophel has spoken after this manner. Shall we do after his saying? If not, speak thou. And Hushai said unto Absalom, the counsel that Ahithophel hath not hath given is not good at this time. You see, he was going to set up, just as David had asked him to do, to change Ahithophel's counsel to foolishness. And of course that's what he does. He tells, in effect, as we studied last week, he tells Absalom, look, if we go after King David is a mighty soldier and a mighty fighter, and if you're going to try to corner him in some way, in some place with all his people, he's going to be as a bear with his whelps. He's going to fight as a she bear would for her cubs. And so it goes, and he says, if you go out there and do as Ahithophel had counseled, it's going to come to a mighty end to your chance to take over the kingdom in such a way. And of course, Absalom believes Ahithophel. He takes Absalom believes Hushai, and he says, indeed, Ahithophel's counsel is not worthy, and that he's going to follow the things that Hushai had recommended to gather all Israel unto him, all that he could, and then to go after David. And of course, after Ahithophel hears that his counsel was not taken and all the rest, by the time you get down to verse 23 of chapter 17, Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed. He saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order, and hanged himself, and he died, and was buried in the sepulchre of his father. And that's what became of Ahithophel and all his cheating, lying ways. But here now, as we continue on from this point, there was one other little section here in chapter 16, or chapter 17, as we go on with the study. Two other issues we were going to take up here, just as we're finishing up chapter 17, verse 22. Then David arose, and all the people that were with him, and they passed over Jordan by morning light. There lacked not one of them that was not gone over Jordan. And of course, so David, as he continues to run from Absalom, he passes over Jordan, and all the people that were with him. And there's a great typology going on here, both of what Israel and the remnant, the little flock, is going to be doing in the last days, when the Lord, as the tribulation comes on, and the unbelieving Israel and the Antichrist, the little horn of Daniel, is going to raise up and try to destroy that remnant. They're going to run out of Jerusalem, and they're going to run into the wilderness, just as David and the people are doing here. And there's a great typology here of what's going on as David and this remnant is going on here. But I like the issue there in the verse 22. By morning light there lacked not one of them. You see, morning light, the Lord is the light, right? The Lord is the way and the light and the shining brightness of righteousness and all. Just a little enlightenment there of what the issue is. As David and them are passing over Jordan, the light and life and knowledge and understanding and blessing of the Lord is going with them as they're going out of Jerusalem, you see. And that brings us over here, as I promised, we're going to look at a few passages in the Gospels. Let's turn over there to Mark chapter 1. Verses 4 and 5. Mark chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. As the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to Israel and warning them of the coming troubles that they were going to have and all the rest of that. And then, of course, before we get to that, we're going to see John the Baptist out there. As the Lord's promise of his coming is there, John is going to show up on the scene baptizing, identifying the people that are going to be faithful to the Lord and those that are going to follow the truth and the commandments and all. Mark chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Mark chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. A certain voice, verse 3, verse 2, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out to him, unto him all the land of Judah and they of Jerusalem, and were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Here, even with John, there's a typology of those that are faithful, are going to be faithful. They're not going to remain in the city. They're going to go out of the city, just as David and them of Israel that were following him, and those that were being identified with David and the true king of Israel, according to the word of the Lord there, at that time, they're being all identified together, and they're passing over Jordan. They're getting out of Israel, you see? And there's the flip side of this over here in Luke chapter 79. You see, as John was baptizing them, they were, as you well know, to be baptized as to be identified, just as we are baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ. We are identified by Christ with a baptism that is not seen or felt or any such thing, and we're baptized into Christ by God the Holy Spirit. We're identified with Him thereby. Luke chapter 7, verses 29 and 30. Luke chapter 7, verses 29 and 30. Notice here that just as Absalom and Ahithophel and all the rest of them had gone into Jerusalem, it's going to turn up in the tribulation, and even in here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that it was going to be the unbelieving part of the nation Israel that was going to be in the city. Luke chapter 7, verse 29, and all the people that heard him, and the publicans, justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. Verse 30, notice here, but the Pharisees and the lawyers, those Pharisees and lawyers, you know, the ones that had nothing to do with the being faithful to the things of the word of the Lord, the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And of course, the Lord begins even talking about those unbelievers there, and as he continues in verse 31, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation, and to what are they like? They're like and he goes on, I just don't want to get too much into the text, but the issue is here, as you see the typology taking place, both for that final time when Israel is going to end up running from the little horn and the Antichrist and all, and running back into the wilderness as promised back there in the book of Revelation and all, but also here, even as the word of the Lord and the choice of being identified with the little remnant, even in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, takes place, the believers are getting out of Jerusalem. They're going out to John, you see. They're going out. And there's another somewhat peculiar typology here. You know, just as David and the believers are leading out of Israel, so is the word of the Lord. So is the opportunity for Israel to be filled more with the word and to be filled more with the knowledge and understanding that and blessings that the Lord would otherwise have for them. And I just think there's a secondary sense here in this passage over here in Ephesians and Philippians, talking about the Lord passing his knowledge to you and I. How it is that his knowledge is passed as a quarterback would pass a football to a tight end, you know, or I might pass a C note, you know, from myself to somebody else that was deserving of wages of such. Over here in Ephesians check, or even if it was a gift, of course, that would even be better, if I was to pass the C-note to a friend, just because I was going to bless them by it. You know, just as we've been blessed without any works of salvation and edification in the things of the Word of the Lord here. Notice over here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, the value, the esteem of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that he might be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, God is passing his knowledge to you and me, his understanding, as he tells us in verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. You see, the Lord is passing his knowledge, his understanding to us. Here, with us, those that believe, and David and that part of Israel that is staying, remaining faithful to the word of the Lord, the Lord's and all that he has is going to be passing over Jordan with them, leaving that otherwise Israel and the land there are no longer going to be receiving the things of the blessings of the Lord in the passage. They're going to pass it over. You see what I'm saying? Just as a side note, I guess. You know, just as we're told over there in Acts chapter 20, in the same way that the unbelievers are coming up against Israel, in 2 Samuel there, even within the Church of the Body of Christ, we were warned of those that were going to be of unbelief, even amongst ourselves, in Acts chapter 20. Verses 28 through 32. Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 32. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock, over to the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, and to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and days with tears. And now I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. You know, just as we were warned of those that were going to come in and not sparing the flock, and to lead them into to perverse things and drawing away disciples unto themselves. That's what Absalom and Ahithophel are up to back here in 2 Samuel chapter 17. So now here is, we're getting back into the study over here in 2 Samuel chapter 17. All of a sudden, these of unbelief are going to come on and get to the chase and go after David and those of the faithful there. In 2 Samuel say chapter 17, verse 24, then David came to Manahem, and Absalom passed over Jordan, he and all the men of Israel that were with him, and the rest of the disciples that were following the wrong way after Absalom. And Absalom made Amasa captain over the host that was with him, of course, instead of Joab, which Amasa was a man's son whose name was Ithra, an Israelite that went into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister to Zariah, Joab's mother. In other words, you've got Joab. You see there, Joab, the captain over David's host, had a sister named Nahash. Her daughter, Abigail, is the one that Amasa's father went into. and it's a long way off the mark there, but you see here how Israel is just—it's just getting further and further and further as Israel is continuing in unbelief. The ones that are going to reign over Israel are getting further and further away from those of the kingly line of David and the men that David had set up. But not only that, this Joab, this character Joab, throughout all his reigning with David, with all his dealings with David and with the men of Israel as David had set him in a position over there as captain of his army. Joab, every time somebody came up that even had the slightest inkling that he was going to be made captain in his place, Joab would kill that guy. Joab would make sure that the dude got killed either by himself or others. So this Amasa that Absalom's making a captain over his tribe, a little later, David, in order to give Amasa a chance to repent of his unbelief and get back in line with the things of the Lord and get back in line with the things that the Lord is doing with David, David's going to offer him a chance to be his captain in the place of Joab, and we'll see that in a moment. But first, I'd just like you to remember, this guy, Amasa, in essence, what's going on here, is Absalom's going to bribe him. Absalom's going to continue on to make a disciple. Remember the disciples, to draw away disciples after themselves over there in Acts chapter 20, verse 28 and 32. He's going to try to make a disciple of this Amasa, just as he did with Ahithophel and so many others that were following his deceitful ways. And he's going to do it in the same way, you know, by bribe and cheating, as he did back there in chapter 15, when he first started making his plans for this takeover of Israel and the throne there, as he did as he sat there in front of the king's gate and he was making judgments over everybody that came for a judgment of whether something was done wrong to them or not. I mean that's what's in Absalom's heart. Bribing and buying off and giving position just to get people to follow him. And that's what he's going to do here with this Amasa. But as the battle continues on and all, Absalom's going to end up being killed, and after Absalom has ended up getting killed, David is going to give Amasa a chance to repent and become captain over his own army in place of Joab, because Joab just keeps messing up. And so by the time you get over here to 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 13, "And say ye to Amasa, art thou not bone of my bone and of my flesh? God do, you know, part of Israel? God do so meet to me and more also. If thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab." You see, as Israel and the people of Judah were going to get together and bring David back into Jerusalem and to set him up as king there, David has said both to Jerusalem and Judah, especially Judah, because those were the people that were down south with David down there, and David says to them, in fact, what's keeping you? Aren't you supposed to get with him? Get me down, you know, aren't you supposed to get your king and bring him back to his kingdom? And of course, Amasa is there with him, so David is going to offer this position to Amasa. Now, David's doing it. David's trying to get, you know, David's getting his mind, getting his decision-making back in line, you see, back in line. Slowly but surely, David's going to get himself back in line with the things of the word of the Lord here in faithfulness to the Lord, and he's thereby going to offer Amasa the same type repentance that the Lord had given David himself back there in 2 Samuel chapter 12, you see. He's going to give Amasa this chance to repent and get back in line. So that also, by the time they get back over there into Jerusalem, and Israel and Judah are having a split up there in chapter 19, verse 42 and 43, the men of Israel are saying, "Hey, what are you doing, Judah? How come you brought the king back into the throne and into his kingdom, and you didn't ask us to help you in any way? Had you received, what all did he give you anyhow for that? What all kind of payment did you get for that? What kind of gifts did you get?" And of course, Judah says, "We didn't get anything of any favor. He's our king, so we brought him back into his throne." And of course, Israel and as it happens so often back here from Judges on, you know, Israel and Judah were going to split again between the north and the south, and a man's going to raise up by the name of Belial, who's going to the tribe of Saul, by the way, a Benjamite, and he's going to blow a trumpet, and he's going to announce that they have no part in David again, you know, and of course there's going to become a battle over that issue, and so David's going to offer this position to Amasa, as he does in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 20. Then said the king to Amasa, "Assemble me the men of Judah within 3 days, and be thou here present with them. Be thou here present." So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he tarried longer than the set time which he had appointed him. So David come to realize that he just didn't remain faithful. He got his mind off, and so David's going to set up Abishai as captain in place of Amasa, and so the thing goes they're getting ready for this other battle. Absalom, in the meantime, is going to go after Amasa. And in chapter 20, verses 9 and 10, Joab said to Amasa, "Art thou in help, my brother?" And Joab took Amasa by the beard with the right hand to kiss him. You know, "Come here, brother, I want to show you my affection." Boy, this is what happens when you let your affections lead the way, you know. But Amasa took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand, so he smote him therewith in the fifth rib, and shed out his bowels to the ground, and struck him not again, and he died. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued after Sheba, the son of Bichri. But here's the issue. Joab just continually keeps killing off anybody that even has the slightest hint that he's going to take over Joab's position. And in that fact, when David should have handled Joab in each and every one of those matters, David didn't, because Joab had covered up his own sin back there with Bathsheba's wife, and all. So David's got this guilty conscience. And how can he go up to Joab and say, "Joab, you're wrong," when David himself was wrong at the time that he used Joab to hide his sin? And yet he most certainly could have, couldn't he? If he would have repented completely and all, he could have gone after Joab. If he would have just got himself walking right. You see, that's what sin does to our walk. That's what sin does. If we keep our mind on all the stuff that we've done wrong in our life, it gives us no power to our walk to be righteous and to follow the things of the faith. So finally, the issue with Joab is finally going to be settled by the time you get to 1 Kings chapter 2, after David set Solomon up to be king of Israel. Verse 5, 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 5, "Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Jeriah, did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner, the son of Ner, and unto Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war and peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and his shoes that were on his feet." You see, David's making sure that Solomon understands that Joab has brought this on himself, you see, and that he's going to, he says, verse 6, "Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his whole head go down to the grave in peace." He says, okay, this guy's going to get, you know, don't let him get old. Don't let him die in any natural manner. Don't let him get gray-headed and go down to the grave in peace as if he's just free of all the wrong he's ever done. He says, "You go out there and you kill him." And, of course, Solomon's going to take care of that matter. But, boy, you just see David wrestling with himself, wrestling with his conscience, you know, because of the wrong that he did. And boy, that's exactly what sin does to us too. You know, and boy, I'll tell you, brother, when it comes to the fact that we know that we are forgiven for our sins, when it comes to the fact that we know without a doubt that when we've been forgiven for our sins, when the Father sees us, He sees Jesus Christ. When He looks at us, He doesn't see us. He doesn't see our works. He doesn't see anything we're doing. He sees Jesus Christ because we're in Christ. And the blood covers everything and every sin that we've ever done. And we can walk faithfully in that. It'll help add power to your walk. Even when you end up making sin, making mistakes and you end up sinning, you don't have to have your mind and your thoughts on that. You can just get right over it. You can get over it. You can repent of it, of course. You want to be sorry for the wrong you've done. But as you do, you just get back in the faith. And you just get back into the things of the faith, and you can walk with that power of assurance, knowing that was the very reason that Christ died for us. That was the very reason that Christ did all He did for us, because He knew that we wouldn't be able to walk right, and because of the lust of our flesh and the lust of our minds and the pride of life and so forth. Hold on. As we're told over there in Romans chapter 3, verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, it's Jesus Christ's faithfulness that satisfies the Father unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody sinned. There's never been anybody that hasn't sinned, except for, of course, the Lord Himself. Because He was God, He was able to remain faithful, that faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, us being justified. We've been declared just. We've been declared right, freely, by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, through that redeeming blood, whom He, God, has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. You see, a satisfying payment, a propitiation, through our believing in that blood and that sacrifice that God the Son did for us to declare His righteousness, both for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, through the remission of sins of the covering of the sins of Israel and all that of the dispensation of time past, and also, by the way, that Paul says, I declare at this time for you and me His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. He tells us in verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Brethren, you see that? Without the deeds of the law, without having to do a thing, whether good or right, we've been justified, we've been declared right, we've been declared just in God, because we have Christ's righteousness, not our own. And it's good to keep that on your mind and in your focus, brethren. And just as we're told in Galatians chapter 3, as Paul told the Galatians, look it, you couldn't get saved, you couldn't do anything to save yourself, and you can't do anything to keep yourself saved, brethren. So you just might as well get that in your mind as best you can, and look for the proper edifying of your ways in your walk through the righteous word of the Lord to direct you and to help strengthen you. But he says to the Galatians, as he does to us, in chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Can your flesh, even now that you've been saved, do anything righteous to please God? No, because you know what the problem is? Our mind, our thoughts, our ways are always getting in the way. We're always doing something, in essence, and so often we're doing something to please ourselves through those lusts, if we're not doing it for the Lord, you know? As he tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therewith with thanksgiving. That powerful motivator of thanksgiving. Looking back and seeing what the Lord has done for us, realizing what our value was and our ability to do anything right, we have such thankfulness for the things that we've received through Christ Jesus the Lord. We received it by faith, and we keep it by faith, you see. He says that, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. It's all him doing it. And it's all him that ever did it, and we just need to keep walking in that, you see. As you have received him, look, you couldn't do anything to save yourself, and you can't do anything to keep yourself saved, but you can keep your mind, you see. It's as easy as just changing your mind, repenting. It's as easy as changing your mind to get your mind in the right position with the things that you're trying to do for the Lord. As he tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 5 and 6, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You know, brethren, to keep your mind on the things of the Lord, the word of the Lord. He tells us in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You see, to get your mind off of the things of the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and to keep your mind on the things of the Spirit, on the things of the Word of the Lord. That's what the Spirit's given us. And to keep and to be filled up and built up and strengthened by that Spirit through doctrine and reproof and correction, thereby being strengthened and thereby being protected. To keep your mind on the things that are right in this book. If you got your mind on the right things, you know what? Your body's just going to follow right along. It's not by any ability of your own. It's by the ability of God to put the right thoughts in front of your eyes, you see? As he tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know, by the doctrine, the doctrine, the teaching. He keeps the teaching in front of our eyes, and then as we see the things that are the right way, the right thing to keep our mind on, the right way to walk, and then of course he corrects us. He corrects our bad behavior through reproof, and he corrects our bad thinking through correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the purpose and intent, that we might be made perfect, edified, built up, strengthened in the things of the Word of the Lord. And you know what? Even though David had so much less back there in 2 Samuel chapter 17 and 18 there, even from chapter 15, even from chapter 11 and 12, when he first fell off into sin, when he first laid back and started resting on his haunches and resting when he ought to have been out there fighting for Israel, and he let his eyes wander and he set his eyes on Bathsheba, the moment he set his eyes on her, you know, his mind just started, his body just started following his mind started following his eyes, And his body started following his mind, and you know what? Before he knew it, there he was. He was off in that sin. He was just off in it, you know. And that's the way it is for us too, brethren. And that's, by the way, that issue that we were looking over there at Hushai, you know, that issue of his name, Hasty, you know, and all that is meant by the word hasty. You know, there's a way. There's a prescribed way to keep those things that those senses that we have that God has given us. There's a pattern that we need to keep in mind as we keep our senses in line with the things of the Word of the Lord. We'll look at that. You see, that negative aspect of the word hasty, you know, it had to do with being all emotional, letting your emotions lead the way, you know. And such as that, and that's what we see David doing back here in 2 Samuel so often is he's gotten all messed up and gotten his mind clouded over in the wrong that he does, is he's letting his feelings lead the way rather than the doctrines and the word of the Lord. And that's not the way to get it done. Just as we're told over there in Colossians chapter 3. For ourselves, if ye now be risen with Christ, we're risen with Christ. That's where we are. We're in the heavenly places with Christ, in a spiritual plane, in a spiritual righteousness, and that's where we ought to keep our minds. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's where our mind is at. That's where we ought to have our mind and our heart pointed. And then, set your affection on things above, not on the things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You see there, we set our mind, we set our eyes, we set our heart on the things of the word of the Lord, with Christ where he is in heaven, above, in our minds, in our heart, in our wills, on the things of the word of the Lord. And then we let our affections, you see, we let our affections follow those things and support those things, not the things of the earth, not the things of the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and the lust of the flesh and all that, as we're told over there, and as we once were creatures of that means. You see, our emotions can, if they're used in the prescribed way, they can empower us to get the work done, to get the things done for the word of the Lord. And just as we've so often exclaimed on how it is that powerful motivator of thanksgiving can help us, can strengthen us to get on with the things of the word of the Lord. As would David, if David would have got his mind and his eyes and his focus back on the things he ought to have been walking in. You know, but David's doing just like we did, just like some of us so often do when we fall off of the things of the word of the Lord, the spiritual things. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You know, he's got an arrow about him too. He's got a breath too. And it's nothing but lust. And the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our lifestyle. You see, our conversation, our lifestyle. It's all that we were bound up in times past, in the lust of our flesh, you see, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You see, that's it. You see, we were all wrapped up in our lust. And those feelings, you know, you look at, and some people are worse at it than others. You know, you look out there and you hear these things that these people that are called, they're called masochists. You know, they just go, oh, I mean, they end up cutting themselves and burning themselves and all. You know, those people, they got such a, I mean, you keep relying on your lust and they start needing, they need more and more and more. They're never satisfied. So the things that they start doing to themselves to appease those lusts just gets more and worse, you know, just as the murderers, you know, and the thieves and all that, in order to keep those lusts activated, you know, to keep getting the jive, you know, you got to get off and you got to just get worse and worse into the things that raise those lusts, raise those emotions, and if they're not in the things of the word of the Lord, it'll never get you anywhere. It'll just get you more and more off, further out in the things of unbelief. And that's the things that David's wrestling with, and that's the things that you and I wrestle with. As it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. You see, they've got their mind in the wrong place, watch now, having their understanding darkened. They don't have any light of the things of the Lord. Remember back there in 2 Samuel, we talked about as they were crossing over the river, it was in the light of the morning. Here they're in darkness, utter darkness, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Their ignorance. They chose not to believe the things that the Lord has for them, that because of the blindness of their heart, their will, their purpose, their intent is all off in the wrong direction. See here, their being past feeling, having given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. You see, they're past feeling. They can no longer have a proper perspective of the sense of affection. They've got their, and they're out there in lasciviousness. They're just out there, just more and more, I mean, they can never get enough, you see? Lasciviousness, just wanton greed, you know? And but the Lord says, we have not so learned Christ. If you have been heard, if you have heard Him, and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off the former conversation, the former lifestyle, the former man, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, letting those emotions lead the way and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You see, you get your mind back in the perspective as a leader, and your mind chooses, as 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us, as the Lord has given us all the knowledge of Himself, it's our mind that chooses to believe, what to believe, whether it's right or wrong, whether to choose the things of the Lord in faith or not. And then, of course, as Ephesians chapter 5 says, you know, we take the things that we believe, they go past our mind, and we choose to believe it, and they go down into our heart. And they come down into our heart, that's where our will resides, you see? That's where who we are is, our identity is. And it comes down in our heart, and we get our will in line with the will of the Lord. Just as we're told over there in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That's what it is. You see, and then you get your emotions with fear and trembling behind your heart to support the things that are right. You see there? Back over here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, and you put ye on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, you see? And then he goes all down through passage there. How you do it? If you got your mind on anger, you know, you get the anger settled, you see, before the sun goes down. You get out there and you converse with those that you're angry with to try to settle the matter, and you do the best job you can at that, and then you just lay down in peace. If you're going to steal, don't steal anymore. You just choose not to do it. As a matter of fact, you choose that which is good, and you go out there and you get yourself a job, and then you start giving to those that have need for it. You know, and so the issues go. You know, if you're a liar, what do? You start talking the truth. You just put your mind on what is true, and you talk about that. That's how those things are settled. And you put your emotions, your senses behind that, you see. And it strengthens, you know, through those motivations of thankfulness and mercy and peace and all that. And you put that behind right thinking. You know, in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Verse 19, you know, talking about having your emotions in the wrong place, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entereth in and choketh the word, and it becometh unfruitful. That's the issue, brethren. It's just you get out there, and your mind is in the wrong places, and everything gets dark. Everything gets dark to what otherwise could be light and glory from the things of the Word of the Lord. And the way you do that is you cover yourself completely and thoroughly, mind, soul, and body, with the things of the Word of the Lord, as Ephesians chapter 6 says. You put on all that armor of God, you see, both around your heart, around your head, and around your, and over your feet, and your legs, and you get on with the things of the ministry, and you take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and you get on with that, communicating with the Word of the Lord and communicating with the Lord in prayer, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, the things that the Spirit has given you, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And that's the answer, you see. And that's what David ought to have gotten himself off into. And boy, it's just going to he's just going to have trouble right up there to the very end. And we'll see how that goes here in our next few studies. Father, Lord, we come to you in thanks and praise and so much reverence for all that you've done for us, that he that had no sin died for us, gave his life for us, that we might have the righteousness and the life of God in us. And we praise and thank you for all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen, brother.